Good morning, everyone. My name is Xavier Graves. I'm the pastor of Community Relations here today with you. I just want to just continue as we worship through God's word and his message that he has for us. I'm so excited to be here and continue and actually finish this great series called The Gospel According to Pixar. And as we've gone through this, we have no claim of saying that the people that made these movies are intentionally putting gospel principles into these films. But we know that when we look at these films through the eyes of Christ, we look at them Christocentrically, that we can see what God is doing and how he works. I honestly feel like if you look at any movie or any show that with the eyes of Christ, you can either see how God works or who he is, or you can see a much need for Christ in the world. You know, and one of the shows I love to do this with is the show The Biggest Loser. Any Biggest Loser fans in here? All right, there's a few. Well, if you just look at the plot line of the show, The Biggest Loser, it is epic. So you have these people that suffer from the disease of obesity. And they come, they're looking for a way out of changing their life. So they go on this show looking for salvation, looking for redemption from this disease of obesity. And so they put their hands into their lives, into these hands of these celebrity trainers and saying, hey, change me. And the trainers are working, you know, for a six-month span, not only just changing their workouts and trying to get them in shape, but they handle emotional issues. They talk about what got them to that point and, you know, how can they keep the weight off once they leave. So it's a whole transformation that, you know, when people come, they don't just leave different body figures, but they leave with different mindsets. And, like, that's us. You know, we might not suffer from the disease of obesity, but we all have a brokenness that we need salvation from. That's why we come to church. That's why we come to Jesus, looking for salvation from our brokenness. And the show The Biggest Loser, it does an amazing job of just reminding us of that. You know, and one of the things I just love about The Biggest Loser is it actually makes me a little jealous. I actually envy the show a little bit. Because season after season, people come on the show and they find themselves a part of the Biggest Loser family. That they come and they find community. That they come, you know, it's a competition. The winner, whoever loses the most percentage of weight loss in that time, gets a $250,000 prize. And so everyone's competing against each other, but yet they become family in their competition. That people come and find, you know, a community, and they always, no matter, you know, how competitive they are, or how much they want or need the money, or, you know, how big of a jerk they are, they always find someone else at the ranch and say, man, I wouldn't be able to make it without them. But I needed them. And to me, I envy that because sometimes I look at, you know, God's church and I was like, why can't we be more like that? You know, it's no surprise, you know, you probably all heard the stat that Sunday is the most diverse, segregated day of the week. And you've probably, you know, been a part of a conversation or asked a question or someone's asked you the question, why is Christianity so spread out? Why is it so many denominations that believe this thing, believe that thing? Like, why is it so broken up? And you've probably even been a witness or a victim of people, you know, within the church that, you know, that feud with one another through gossip or, you know, self-explosion. And we wonder, man, why can't we be more like this family that comes together? Even though they're competitors, they come together and they find family. They find community. I want what they have. And so it makes me a little envious. But, you know, and I read God's word, you know, and I know this is God's plan for us not to be, you know, what we sometimes fall victim of. And I know I'm not pretending that the church should be perfect and we shouldn't make mistakes and we're not, you know, we're not human. But, you know, our goal is to be, you know, a closer niche family than the biggest family is. That we should be closer than anyone else on this world because we have the love of Christ joining us. So I'm going to read this scripture from you. And this is what, you know, most of my sermon is based upon. It's 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 12 down to 27. It's page 888 in your pew Bible if you want to read along with me. It says, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, but we all have been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not a hand, that doesn't make it any less part of the body. And the ear says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less part of the body? the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where He wants it. How strange a body would be if He only had one part. Yes, there are many parts of the body, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can never say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, in some parts of the body that seem weakest and least among are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with greatest care. So if we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require that special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it, and one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each one of you is a part of it. This is the word of God, saying we should be one body. Yes, many different parts. There's many different individuals in here, but we need to be seen as one body. Just like God is seen as three parts, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but yet it's only one God. And so when people look at us, they come to Trinity, they go to church, they say, man, that was many different individuals in that room, but yet they all were of one mind, of one will, of one spirit. That should be us. So bound together, you know, in verse 25, it says that, you know, this makes for harmony among the members. King James Version says that there's no schism among them. And schism is no separation, that they are close-knit together. And I know that, you know, we just came back from our staff retreat, and we look at the information that we had from the guest surveys, and I just thank everyone that participated in the guest surveys. It really gave us a lot of feedback about our church. In our church, one thing we can hold our hats on is that we are a pretty close group, that there's people in this church that say they have authentic relationships, a good amount of people, most of us. If not, there's a lot of people that says, yes, I desire authentic relationships. And as a staff, we are so happy to be working with a church that wants to be close together. But I know that, you know, from being married and also having a relationship with Christ, that if you're not actively trying to move toward one another, you're actively pursuing one another, actively pursuing getting closer, then you can slowly drift away. So we persistently have to continue to reach and become closer. So one question I want to ask you is the same question that, you know, Paul is trying to say is, who in this church body, outside of your family, maybe even outside of Pastor Steve and pastoral staff, do you say you need? That when your spiritual journey that you're on, say, man, I need that person. I would not be able to survive this without them. I can't handle this world and all the things it throws at me without this person right next to me, pushing me, inspiring me, challenging, being there for me to lean on. We need to be a church that says, you know what, we need each other and we depend upon each other. And there's so many people, so many different examples of this in the world. If you think about the Biggest Loser, they had the family, you know, they're in competition, but they push each other, and they wouldn't be able to survive the challenge without them. But there's other examples. Think of the military. People go off to train together, and they know that when they go to war, they can depend on the person to the left and to the right of them because they've trained together, they've became close, they became a family. You think of sports championship teams. You know, you see there's always, you know, scuffling between them and feuds. But the teams that win championships for that playoff run, for that championship game, there's none of that. Because when it comes to winning the championship, you have to be on one page, one accord. And as church, I just want to see, are we dependent upon each other so that we, when God is telling us to go and make impact in our community, to make disciples of the world, are we going as a close-knit group that's dependent upon one another? That's the question that we need to face today. And I've given examples of the biggest family, the Biggest Loser family, the military and sports team, but there's also a great team, you know, that we can look at, and that's Monsters Incorporated. The duo, the family of Mike Wazowski and James P. Sullivan. And like, if you just look at the plot line of just Monsters Incorporated, it has a great plot line of a Christocentric theme. So Monsters Incorporated, you have these two, this duo, and their sole job, they work for this company called Monsters Incorporated. And Monsters Incorporated provides energy for their world. So for them to get the energy, these two have to go into, and another group of scarers have to go into the bedrooms of little kids and scare them, because their screams produces energy for their world. And then, if you think about it, you know, the energy is made of, you know, used for many different things, but the most important thing it is light. So, in a way, James P. Solomon and Mike Wazowski is light to their world, the way they have to go and get these screams. And church, is that not who we want to be? Is that not what God calls us to be? To be the light of the world, to be the light of our community? And if you continue in the story, they even figure out and stumble upon a better way to get, you know, to get the light, to be the light. Because in the beginning of the movie, there's a scream shortage. So they, you know, kids are not getting scared as they usually did. So they stumble upon a way that, hey, when we make kids laugh, when we show care for these kids, their laughs produces a higher energy rate than the screams did. And so when there's a scream shortage, there's one duo that saved the world, saved their world from being without light, and it's these two. And these two inspire me. These two, when I look at the church, I say, man, we want to be like these two, being the light of the world. It's funny, but that's what they did. They were the light of the world, and that's what God is calling us to do. But they weren't always like this. They weren't always the dynamic duo that they are. So today we're going to look at their prequel, Monsters University, to understand how did they get to be where they are? How can we be more like that? And so if you look at Monsters University, you see that, you know, that right off the bat, these are two different monsters. That you have Mike Wazowski, the short, overlooked, annoying little monster that no one really likes. And he's that part of the body that Paul talks about that we think, you know, is not important. But in actuality, it's very important. Then you have James P. Sullivan, that's the talented. He comes from a line of scares. You know, it's just ease, and he's the cool kid. And they, when they meet, it's not love at first sight. It's a lot of friction. And they begin a feud between one another. And that feud eventually leads them to getting kicked out of scare school. And they both have these dreams of becoming scares and work for Monsters Incorporated. But their feud between one another has led them to the lowest point in their life. They're kicked out of scare school. But Mike Wazowski has an idea. He said, you know what, I'm going to enter the scare games. And the scare games was a campus event where they got the best fraternities with the best monsters, the scariest monsters to compete with one another. And Mike said, you know, if I can win this, then that proves I should be in the scare school. But, you know, he has to have a team. It takes a team of six to be able to do this. So he goes to this other fraternity of misfit monsters that everyone overlooked just like him, called Uzma Kappa, and say, hey, will you join this team with me? And they agreed because they were the only crazy ones that were willing to do so. And they got to the point, well, you still only have five. You still need one more monster to be able to compete. So he looked, asked everyone. No one would step up. Then here comes Sully saying, you know what? I'm desperate enough. I'll join your team. And so now they are forced, if they want to get back into scare school, they have the same goal getting back into scare school, they're going to have to work together as a team to do so. But it wasn't easy at first sight. So let's check out the first clip and how they did in their first challenge.
We found a close second. The stinging Glowergen. Trust me when I say you are not going to want to touch this bad boy.
I want to touch it.
And you certainly don't want to touch any of its friends.
Yeah, I want to touch him.
This is the starting line. The light at the end of the tunnel is the finish line.
And whoever comes in last is eliminated from the game.
Mike? What is it?
Does that mean if we lose, we're out?
Don't worry, Smoothie.
Squishy.
We're not going to lose because we have everything we need to win right here.
Heart.
No, me. I'm going to win the race for us.
All right. That's very cute. But move. I'm going to win this.
Synoptical course. What are you going to do? Roar at it?
I can get through faster than you, little guy.
Take your place at the starting line.
This is all about teamwork. Everybody stick together.
I'm going to beat you over that finish line.
Get ready to eat my dust.
Hey, guys. Should we huddle up?
Attention, teams. One last thing. Scarers work in the dark.
Oh, home.
On your marks!
Hey, good luck, ladies.
Thanks! We're gonna rip you to pieces!
What?
Get set!
Wazowski.
Are you Bolivia's? I beat you.
Get your eye checked.
Oh, way to blow it, Uthmuth.
Hey, second place ain't bad.
Second place, Jaws State of Khan.
What? Your whole team has to cross the finish line.
Third place eats. Fourth place picks.
No.
Fifth place picks.
No, no, no.
And in last place, Uzma Kappa.
I can't feel my anything.
Oh, shocker! Uzma Kappa has been eliminated!
No.
Don't look so surprised, Mr. Wazowski.
Funny thing. Really funny thing. But, Church, this would easily be us. I'm gonna read a quote from Michael Jordan. And he knows a little bit about winning championships, right? There are plenty of teams in every sport that have great players and never win titles. Most of the time, those players aren't willing to sacrifice for the greater good of the team. The funny thing is, in the end, their unwillingness to sacrifice only makes individual goals more difficult to achieve. One thing I believe to the fullest is that if you think and achieve as a team, the individual accolades will take care of themselves. Talents win games, but teamwork and intelligence wins championships. And we see right here with James P. Sullivan and Mike Wazowski that instead of in competition with each other, as a team, they're in competition with each other as opponents, trying to see who's going to win go to the finish line first, and they forgot all about their team. And they were blinded by their own ambitions of what they can do for the team and how they can win the race for the team that they didn't even realize that it was a team effort that required them to win. And church, I said this can easily be us because with the greatest intentions, we sometimes have great ambitions that sometimes just get in the way. We all come for one reason, and that's to experience God. But one person say, hey, I want to experience God through contemporary music. Then another person say, no, I want to experience God through hymns. Then one person say, hey, give me hard theological things that just make me think. That's the sermons I want. Then other people are like, no, give me the simple truths. Those are what I need. Then some people are like, let's be active, let's do, let's be the hands and feet of Christ. And then there's other people like, no, let's retreat, let's pray, let's really seek God's face. And all of these are great within themselves, but if we depend on those to experience God, we sometimes just get in our own way and we muddy the waters. Instead of depending on the way that Christ has explained how we can experience Him. The way that he explains how we can experience them is found in Matthew 18, verse 20. It says, "For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them." If we want to experience Christ, it's not about what we can do or what we can produce or the sermons that we preach or the worship that we sing that's going to make it happen. It's us coming together as followers of Christ. And coming as a follower of Christ can mean so many things. It can mean coming as someone that's broken and humble, just like Jesus Christ was. It can mean coming knowing that, hey, you don't know the right way, so you need a guide, you need a Savior to teach you. Or maybe just coming in love. When we gather together as followers of Christ, the Holy Spirit comes. What we saw earlier wasn't a demonstration of Darren's talents, even though Darren is a very talented worship leader. That was a demonstration of us come together as followers of Christ. That's why people gather at the altar. That's why we were broken, we feel in the Holy Spirit. It's because of how we came expecting Him. There's nothing that we can produce as a staff or as a board or ministry leaders that can get people to experience Christ. And if we want our community to experience Christ, then all the thing we have to do is gather together. It's come together as Christ followers, and it's going to happen. For example, if we turn to Acts 2, starting in verse 42 down to 47, this is the verse that our core values, what this church is built upon. It says that all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. And I'm going to read that one again. It says, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. If we want to be the light of the world, the light of our communities, impact our communities, see people, our loved ones, come and be saved, only thing we have to do is gather together as followers of Christ. The section of this part of Acts is called the believers form a community. The many parts, the many believers formed one community, and thousands came to be saved. That's what God is asking of us. That is what God is calling of us. And I know that sounds hard. That sounds difficult. I know there's probably people in this church that have been hurt by the church and say, hey, you want me to be broken and dependent upon each other people in the church? Well, the church has hurt me before. I know that people are flawed, and I know that people can hurt me. I don't know if I want to be that open to be dependent upon people. And I feel your pain. But one thing God has made clear to me is that you can be broken and dependent upon people who are broken and dependent upon Christ. Because when people are broken and dependent upon Christ, they're going to make mistakes. They're going to say things they probably shouldn't say. They're going to do things they probably shouldn't do. But guess what? They're going to ask for forgiveness. They're going to repent. Because Christ urges them to. Christ pushes them to. Christ calls us to. And as a staff, we are a staff that's broken and dependent upon Christ. And sometimes we have things where we're so passionate, we have feuds, we have conversations that get a little out of control. But in that conversation, we ask for forgiveness because we're broken and dependent upon Christ. And it's just a humbling experience to see the Lord work through us because we're broken and dependent upon Christ. And He wants to work through the Trinity Church. He wants to work through His church at large through people who are broken and dependent upon Him. This is a lesson that James and Mike Sully had to learn on their own. That there's a, if you continue in the movie, that they were trying to win, and they got to be able to continue in that race because someone cheated. But when it came to the last part, you know, Sully didn't think that Mike was scary enough, so he rigged the game so they could win. And when Mike found out, he was hurt. He was broken. And Sully had to go and say sorry. But it didn't matter much until Sully showed that he was broken too. That the reason why he cheated is because he is afraid of people seeing him as a failure, that he had to cheat to win, that he couldn't trust Mike. And that's us. When we are broken, we share our brokenness with one another, things are going to happen. Because that brokenness is going to lead to a dependency upon each other. Because really, you know, foundationally as individuals, we need to depend upon God, but He's telling us to depend upon each other. That if we want to experience God more and more, it's going to take us gathering together, and then He's going to come. He promises that to us. Are we going to trust Him with that? And with the examples I share with Mike and Sully, the Biggest Loser family, the military, sports teams, they all had something in common that helped them bond together and helped them depend upon each other and helped them get through that brokenness with one another. They had a goal that's bigger than themselves. They had something that's bigger than them that they were trying to accomplish. And Trinity Church, I wonder, what is that for us? What is that goal? What is that thing that's bigger than us that we're trying to accomplish? And I pray, and I think that God is really pointing, I know for sure, that God is pointing to me saying, hey, go and listen and go and pray. And every day I've been coming to the sanctuary praying, God, show us your big vision. Show us how you want to impact our community that's bigger than us. And I ask you, church, that I need you. that it's not based upon anything that staff can do, anything the board can do, anything that ministry leaders can do, anything that the elders can do. It's what we are called to do together. And I pray that y'all help me as we pray and listen to our community, and that we pray and listen to each other and figure out what is God calling us to do. Not just we know that he's calling us to make disciples and he's calling us to impact our community, but how? What is that thing that he's calling us to do that's bigger than ourselves? What is that adventure that Pastor Steve talked about last week that Jesus is calling us to that's going to, you know, maybe cost our lives, that's going to be full of danger, full of risk? He's calling us to that. And I ask that you just pray with us as we try to figure that out. So as we close, I'm actually going to do something. If we can all just stand and come in and hold each other's hands, and we're going to pray over it today. And I pray that this is not the last time we pray over it together, that we continue to pray for it in our own homes, in our own prayer closets. What is God calling us to do that's bigger than ourselves? So feel free to pray out loud as we just ask God to lead us. That we come not knowing what we're called to do, but we come knowing that we're called to just depend upon him. We come as his followers, that he's going to lead us to this next phase of Trinity. Because God is doing a work. There's no question about that, that God is doing a work within us. But what is that work going to look like? Where are we going? Where is he leading us? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your name that we lean on. I thank you for your certainty that we can trust, that you're going to show up when we gather together as followers of you, that you're going to guide us and lead us through every step of this journey, that this journey sounds dangerous, this journey sounds risky, that we're going to make a lot of mistakes, Lord, but we depend upon you to guide us through every single part of that. But I pray, Lord, that you help us to be a church that depends upon each other, that we become broken and open with each other so that we can become a tight-knit group. There's no separation between us because we feel each other's pains. We carry each other's burdens. We rejoice with each other when we're joyful, and we mourn with each other when we're in mourning. I pray that we become a group that when people see Trinity, they see you. They see how you work. They see how you operate. They don't see us. They see you. I pray that you just really do a work in each and every individual, preparing them to make this team the best team that we can possibly be. Make us a community. Make us a family where you are our head and you are our leader. You are our guide. You are our support. You are our foundation. You are our everything, Lord. It's Jesus, only Jesus, that we can depend on. In your name I pray. Amen.